Hear the New Testament reading, taken from Romans 5:1-8. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us.
I love that little chorus. It's choruses like that that sometimes, especially if I'm driving or if I'm alone, they just come to my head, and it's such a wonderful reminder, and I hope it is to you as well. Well, as you probably have seen in the bulletin, today's gospel reading is long. We say, oh my gracious, that is long. It is. Here's the gospel from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35. This is a continuation from last week, sort of. We read in chapter 9 last week and know that we're at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. So now I invite you to hear these words. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send our laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy, and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. See, I'm sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. Be so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This is the word of the Lord. Well, that's cheery, isn't it? Did you get the sequence of that? These guys just kind of became disciples. Now, we have no clue how much time elapsed, but my guess is there was not a training program, or at least not a very in-depth training program. And now Jesus is saying, hey, this is what's going to happen to you. Just know it ahead of time. Yeah, some of you might die, okay. But the rest of you, just keep on going and do what you're supposed to do, and we'll all meet up back here. Great, huh? Do you think there's a piece of these disciples that maybe not immediately, but had a little tiny glimmer in the back of their mind, what have I signed up for? I'm not really sure this was in the brochure. And yet, they did it. To me, that says that even though I may die, even though this body of mine may not make it, the cause of God is so great that I'm willing to do exactly what Jesus asks me to do. I have to tell you, it gives me pause, because I know in my heart of hearts, I don't know that I could do that. I don't know that I would. I have been so swept up in Jesus' arrival that I would have joined in, and then when I hear all this, say, ooh, no. But I want to look at one or two little pieces. Chapter 9, verse 36, it says this: when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And as I read that in the English, I think, that's wonderful. That is incredible. I try to have compassion to the people around me, and then to do the study. Because this is what happens. All scripture was not written in English. Who knew? Well, a lot of you knew, I know. But it was written in either Greek or Hebrew. The New Testament, mostly Greek. The Old Testament, what we consider the Old Testament, all Hebrew. And the word compassion means something different than what I thought it meant. The word compassion means out of your guts. Now, I know it's not poetic. I know it's kind of, I'm not sure why I'm supposed to say that in church. But we're down here. We're not up there, actually. But I would say it up there, too. But that gives a deeper meaning to that word than what we do in English. And maybe some of you do have that sense of the word compassion, that it means out of your guts. In other words, if I didn't do this, my body would hurt. My body would feel the repercussions, not against me, but against everyone I love. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because when we're with our loved ones, when we're with the people that mean the most to us, and we see them in torment and torture and pain, and all of the things that happen to us in the course of our lives,
1:13.
But I have to ask myself, do I do the same? When I'm with people who I'm not related to, or who I haven't known for years, or who I don't have an intimate relationship of one kind or another, and I hear their stories, I feel bad, but does it make my guts hurt? Does it make it so that I can't even move until I figure something out? Some of you have that compassion, I know, because I hear it. I hear it when you talk to them, I hear it when you share, I hear it when you call and say, I've got to do something about this. Jesus is modeling for us. Jesus is modeling for the church, because in the midst of human need, we have to say, what is the church's response to that need? For some of you who are going to begin serving tomorrow, we know your response. But when I hear of a story, or when I know of people in our community, in our state, halfway around the world, does it hurt me in my guts that I want to act? And if it doesn't, oh, woe is me. That's on me. I knew and I did nothing. I sponsor a young man from India. I do it through Compassion International, and I've done it now for about 10 years. But why is it only 10 years? I've known about Compassion International for years. Why did it take me so long to do that? Why did it take me so long to be able to give this young man just a little tiny bit of help? Maybe that's where the word or the term gut check comes in. Because that's what we all need to do. We need to check, what is our response when we hear need? And is our response, you know what? I am going to help, but right now, I'm going on vacation. And I'm going to be back in about 2 weeks, and then I'll catch up with you and see what's going on now. If you have truly been in need, you know that sometimes even 2 days is too long. Sometimes 2 hours is too long. I loved knowing the term compassion. I think of Compassion International. I think of the compassion of people I know who give everything. I think of missionaries. I think of people who give everything they own, including themselves. There's a man named Shane Claiborne. And I first met Shane Claiborne before he became, I wouldn't say famous, but before he rose through the ranks. And this young man, who was much younger than I, at a very young age, while he was in college, he would be the definition of compassion. He lives in Philadelphia. And if you know anything about Philadelphia, while it is a beautiful city, it also has pockets of incredible, incredible poverty. And Shane was so impressed by the people that lived in that poverty that he lives among them, and he has for years. In the meantime, he is married. He has a lot of other amazing passions, and he shares them readily. But Shane Claiborne knows what that is to work from the gut. How dare I not do that? He's created an amazing neighborhood. He's created neighborhood gardens. In fact, for a long time, his home was pretty open, and the kids who pretty much were homeless in that neighborhood knew that they could always go to Shane's house, whether Shane was there or not. Because Shane doesn't really care about possessions, he cares about people. I need to learn how to be more like Shane. But here's the good news, because I am so far behind Shane. I'm so far behind some of you who give and give and give and don't think anything of yourself, but when you hear of a need, you act immediately. I am so far behind you, and I'm running to try to keep up. But for those of you who might feel maybe the same as me, here's the good news. Even if I haven't done it today, Jesus has confidence in us. Jesus supports us, and Jesus knows. Let me tell you again. Let me help you open your eyes and see the situations around you. Because I believe in you. Just like I believe in all of those people who are in such need, I also believe in you. Jesus also believes in you. That's the good news. And in verse 38, this beautiful prayer. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We ask God, help us. Help equip us, and if it's not us, help us find those that we can equip to go out. I love that. And Jesus knows. You know, this has only been just a short amount of time from when the disciples were called to now. Did you pay any attention to that? This in the Gospel of Matthew, it doesn't record anything about the disciples and Jesus walking around and they can all hang back and watch and take notes. Oh, did you see? Did you hear what he said to that woman? That was really good. I'm going to write that down because I'm going to use that line next time. They didn't have, according to this, they didn't have any of that. Jesus gathered them together and he blessed them, and then he said, there you go. Have at it. Does that put a fear in you? Does that make you say, I thought I had to have all of this training. I thought I had to have this education, and I thought I had to have somebody teach me how to do it. And Jesus is saying, here, just go. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows that we are imperfect. Jesus knew that the disciples were imperfect. And Jesus knows that they are going to be facing some unpleasant circumstances. And so he says, this is the training. We read it. And if you're taking a look at it, you're going to see. Here is your training. You're going to live in poverty. You're going to have confrontations. Oh, there's probably going to be some bodily harm. And really, there's really no certainty of success. So good luck. See you later. Did you pay attention to that in the scripture? Or did you notice it? Not pay attention, but did you notice it? That was the training that the disciples had. Just a reminder. Don't ask for money. You're not going to get any. You're going to live in poverty. People are going to come up to you and they're going to be angry. And sometimes they're probably going to throw some punches. They might even kick you. They might even beat you. Good news. And you may not be successful. Sometimes I get so wrapped up in wanting to prove that I'm successful, that I'm not paying attention to what God is trying to teach me. Does the same thing happen to you? I have heard it said for years and years, and yet I still forget. God doesn't call us to be successful. God calls us to be faithful. God calls us to be faithful to the job and the task that we've been given. And so if I come back and I say, I made a shambles of that, God says, but you were faithful. You did it. You tried. You did it. But here is the really, really good news. Sometimes I get so wrapped up in what I think should happen and that I need to be the one to help, or I need to be the one to encourage, or I need that I forget. The good news is that we do not meet the needs of others Maybe it's not through my efforts. Maybe it's not through this church's efforts. But God says, just keep doing it. Just keep going. Just keep going. Just keep trying. Because God knows. Maybe God knows that that person needs just the glimpse of what God can do. And the next person who comes back, comes up behind me, teaches them a little bit more about God, and then more and more. When I was teaching school, I had a youth group. And we did Bible studies, and we did. And I watched time after time the kids from my senior high youth group get in trouble, do the things that were completely opposite of what they promised in Bible study they would never do, you know. And then one of my good friends, who also is in youth ministry, said, Laura, this isn't about you. See, I want to take what I do and make it about me. So people can say, oh, she made such a difference in that kid's life. That's not how God works. Because God reminds me often, Laura, this isn't about you. I'm watching you. You are called to be faithful. Don't you worry. Maybe what that kiddo needed was just the beginnings. And so maybe their next step, they're going to hear somebody else say, oh, you know what God has done for me? And maybe they'll think, remember, didn't Laura say something about that guy? Didn't she mention Jesus maybe that one time? I really did talk about Jesus often. I love that. I love that. So what we've learned is that Jesus teaches us about compassion and how it comes from our gut. We learned that we are imperfect and that no matter what, no matter how we've been treated, we don't have to worry about that. We are just called to be faithful, but God will be there to meet the needs. But then you might have noticed, there were three major times in this passage. The first one, they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I've lost the second one because I underlined it in a different. There are three passages in here that tell us about sheep. Can you find the other two? Quick, hurry. Verse 16, chapter 10, verse 16. See, I'm sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. I love that. And there's a third one. As you get tired of it, you can find the third one. That's why there are sheep everywhere. Jesus is called the Great Shepherd. Up here on the altar table, I put one of my very favorite olive wood statues. I did get it in Israel, and it's supposed to be a statue of Jesus holding a lamb. And one of my friends made a painting for me, and that is in a silhouette, and underneath is a beautiful field, and the sheep are there. I love that. Now, here's what we need to know about sheep. Some of you do know, because some of you have been sheep farmers. Sheep, not the brightest tool in the shed, right? They're not very smart. And before we get offended with that God looks at us as sheep, they also have some qualities that mimic us and mimic God's love for us. I've been very blessed in two different congregations I've served to have somebody in two different congregations who were active sheep farmers. And I didn't get to do it very often, but I love going out to their farms and just, I didn't even have to be right with the sheep. I loved watching them off in the field. So when I knew that this scripture was coming up, I contacted one of them and I said, Nathaniel, I would love to have just a couple stories about sheep that you personally have experienced. And he said, here's the deal. He said, number one, sheep are flock animals. They do best together. They do best
And because, you know, they don't have a lot of defenses, and so they need each other. And he said that on the farm, if you spend enough time, if the shepherd spends enough time with the sheep begin to accept him as a member of the family. And he said, one time, one of his sons was helping, and the sheep had a baby, and his son absolutely fell in love. And you know, you tell him, don't fall in love, but he was constantly with him. And Nathaniel said, again, it doesn't happen very often, but it didn't take very many days, and when that little lamb, that newborn lamb, would see his son come, she would go and find him. And he would sit in the hay, and she would lay down with him. And Nathaniel said, if we let her, she would lay there all day. She just loved him so much. She loved our son. What a great story. And, you know, if you're the main farmer, you don't have time for that, but if you've got some kids, send them out there. Let them find that. Nathaniel said, it's very rare that kind of attraction happens, but it's so fun to watch. But then he told a story that happened to him. He said, 90% of the time, a ewe can give birth alone and have absolutely no problem. But he said one time he went out to the pen because he knew that several were about ready to give birth. And one ewe in particular was having trouble. And Nathaniel knew, if I didn't get in there, step in there, and make something happen, that it was going to be disastrous. And so he got her separated and got her into another pen. And he said, I really had to fight with her so that her lamb would survive. And he did. He said, finally, she had the lamb, and they both survived. But Nathaniel said, I was chasing her. And I physically had to fight her. He said, a little bit later in the evening, when everything was calm, Nathaniel went in and he just sat at the edge inside this lamb, this ewe's pen. He said, in just minutes, she brought the lamb over and they laid with Nathaniel for just a few minutes. It was for waiting to say thank you. But Nathaniel said, when that happened, I understood how God pursues us even when we don't think we need them. I think that's why we're sheep. Because sometimes we don't get it. And yet, sometimes we know we need each other. Yet, through it all, Jesus is saying to his disciples, wherever you go, I will be with you. Whatever you do, I will be with you. You may not know it, you may not see it, but I am with you. It's the same promise that Jesus gives us at the end. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As we go about the rest of our day, the rest of our, and the beginning of a new week, as we go through this summer, may we find those moments when we feel that God is with us. Sometimes having to wrestle us to calm us down so that we can birth a new idea or a new dream. And then we rest, just as this lamb rests in the arms of Jesus. May we feel that as well. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.